You know, there was a time in this nation's history where it was very easy to publicly identify yourself as a Christian. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you didn't publicly identify yourself as a Christian, you put yourself at a significant disadvantage and would be discriminated against. That's not the case in some parts of the world today. In fact, in North Korea, I don't know if any of you saw the headlines, but a 2-year-old boy was sentenced to life in a prison camp because his parents were found with a Bible. They got life too. In Nigeria, in 2022, last year, 5,000 Christians were murdered for their faith. I'm not saying that all is a bed of roses here, but we're not likely to face such persecution for wearing a cross around our necks. Now, that is not the same thing as saying that if we publicly live out our lives faithful to the Word of God, that we won't face persecution. It's one thing to identify as a Christian, but it's another thing to actually act and maintain that this Word of God should govern our lives. Recently, there have been people who have been arrested for proclaiming God's word in public. Now, those charges were subsequently dropped or they were found innocent, but the fact that somebody in this country can be arrested for proclaiming God's word today says something. As we pointed out, tomorrow is Juneteenth, and we remember the freedom of slaves. But if you were to find yourself in this country in the 1860s, the early days, before slavery was abolished, and you found yourself amidst a bunch of slave owners who were going to church and reading the Bible, and you were to say, how is that loving your brother? All of a sudden, your desire to live out your faith in accordance with God's word would not be viewed very favorably, and you would have likely faced significant persecution. Because living out your faith has always been different than publicly acknowledging it. And that causes a problem. We cannot help but understand that living your life sets you apart from those who simply identify with it. And what we have today is a world that says, a nation that says, go ahead, join a church. Go ahead, wear that cross around your neck. Don't bring your Bible into school, but you can say that you own one and we won't arrest you for it. But when your faith causes you to believe that you should behave in a certain way and that I shouldn't, you are tampering with the way our nation is supposed to be. Because after all, don't we have in the Bill of Rights this freedom from religion that says you can't shove your religion down my throat? And by that, I mean suggesting that what I'm doing is wrong. I have rights, don't I? I have a right to be loved. I have a right to be affirmed as I am. And so don't you dare try to impose your morality that comes out of God's word, because we're all equal. And we find ourselves going down that slippery slope where, because of a society that faces no external threats, because of a society that is so affluent, we are so focused on ourselves and what is our right that we lose sight of what is true and what is God's righteousness. The reality is that God's people have always been called to be set apart from the world. Not removed from it, but set apart from it. In fact, John's beautiful prayer, Jesus' prayer actually, captured in John chapter 17, says this: my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. God's plan all along has been to take his chosen people, faithful to him, and to let their lives be a shining light in a world of darkness, so that people could see in them their dedication to God and his glory, and be drawn out of the darkness into this light, out of futility and into hope. God's plan has always been to set people apart. But the problem with that is the gospel is offensive to the word, offensive to the world. It's remarkable to me. The gospel is beautiful. It conveys hope. It conveys love in its purest form. But it has always provoked offense to a world that loves its own ways. For that reason, those who are trying to be that hope, to be those who are set apart, always find themselves persecuted, always surrounded by sin, because that's all this world is. Sinful and fallen. Always tugging at them, trying to stain them, trying to throw big handfuls of mud at their clothes that have been washed white by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be set apart by God. It's another thing to stay that way. We've been talking about the church in Corinth, and just that really quick refresher, Corinth was as pagan a city as you could get to. I don't want to say that it was Las Vegas, but it was a challenge. Pagan culture abounded. If you wanted to avail yourself of idol worship, there were plenty of opportunities to do that. If the idea of a shrine prostitute was just the thing you were looking for, plenty of opportunities for that. If you wanted power that the government could provide, you had it. It was a seat of power there. There were soldiers. There were government officials. If you wanted to build up a business, you could do that. If you were a slave, so what? There you were. You didn't have much choice. It was a city of power. It was a city of sin. It was not the sort of place where you expected God to be edified day in and day out. I'm not so sure that there was anybody other than the Apostle Paul who could have been up to the task of planting a church in such an environment. But he did. And there he was. And so he was aware that what he was offering to the people there, the gospel, was going to be offensive to most of them. It was going to require that they be called out from a world that was going to be vying for them. But it was the only opportunity that offered true hope. It was the only opportunity of true love. Set yourself apart from this world and dedicate yourself to being a servant of the Lord. Hold on to his truth that he proclaimed. Call on him as your Savior and as your Lord, and you shall be saved. A message offensive to the world, but bringing joy and salvation and love to those who will hear it and abide by it. But what Paul knew was these people were called to be in a church in the midst of this sewer. He wasn't just calling them to Christ and then immediately transporting them into God's heavenly kingdom and saying, here, be amongst all who are holy and set apart. Your job is to be a light to these people in Corinth, some of whom are so lost they've got no idea that they're lost. You must be here. But if you're going to be here, understand that there will be a constant threat against you. Don't take things for granted, people, because here's the deal. As he gets into his explanation, he says, remember the Israelites, God called them out of Egypt. They were his chosen people. God's favor was on all of them. The cloud that led them by day, the cloud that designated God coming down on Mount Horeb, the cloud that filled the temple of Solomon once it was dedicated, God's presence is that cloud, was with these people. He led them through. He parted the Red Sea, performed miracle after miracle, and these people witnessed it all. None of us have had such a tangible experience of God's presence as these Israelites. And yet, as Paul writes, how quickly did they fall away? It's remarkable as we look at these verses. He talks about God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered. Now, these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. God's blessing upon us is not enough. We must respond with our hearts to him. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. Presuming everybody in here has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that we accept that as a one-time thing and say, thank you very much. That is a call to obedience. God gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could obey. And what Paul is saying here is, these Israelites, though having received the blessing of God, chose not to obey. They got into idol worship. They demanded that Aaron, make them a calf of gold so that they could worship and participate in idol worship. And God was not much pleased. And some of them died. But it didn't stop there because, you know, one of the reasons why sex is such a powerful sin is because people enjoy it. Israelite men, Moabite women. Don't worry about this being set apart thing. They were led astray. Ultimately, 24,000 would die. Our scripture says 23,000 in one day. I'm allowing for 1,000 to die the next. Fall away from God's call to be set apart. Follow your own way, and bad things happen. You want to grumble? You want to grumble about what the Lord is doing, putting God to the test? Beware of the serpents that are going to be unleashed upon you as they were upon the people of Israel. And ultimately, with all of your grumbling and all of your moaning and all of your complaining against God and what he did to free you, God didn't spare the Israelites. Only Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. God saw fit to let the others die in the desert. That's not saying about their eternal souls. That's saying about what they experienced physically, materially in this world. They chose to turn their backs on the one who had saved them, who had walked with them, who had protected them. And what Paul is saying is, you are now in Corinth. And yes, God has reached down and spared your lives. Your souls have been eternally placed into God's heavenly kingdom. But physically, you're here in Corinth. And the world is going to keep tugging at you. It's going to keep throwing temptation at you left and right. Don't get caught up in your own strength. The moment you think that there's nothing in this world that can pull me away from my grip on God, you've gotten it wrong. Because it's not your grip on God that saves you, it's his grip on you. Our egos get in the way. We get comfortable in our relationship with the Lord. We come to our own arrangements with him, don't we? I've had conversations with plenty who have done this. God and I have got an understanding. And it's always about some sinful behavior that they don't want to let go of. Woe be unto us, folks, when we think that we can get away with living any way other than how God calls us to live. Because for him to be Lord of all means we surrender all to him. And when we don't, This is not to say that we will be torn away from God's heavenly kingdom, but it is to say that we should not expect God's material and earthly blessings. This is not the gospel of prosperity as well. Please don't confuse me with that. If God put upon his son, his only beloved son, the whip and the cross, and Jesus said, the servant is not above the master, then we should all expect that. Bad things happen to who we identify as good people. And that's still the case. But if we choose to live our lives in open defiance to God's word, we're in big trouble. The world all around us is trying to smear us. Satan knows that he can't separate us from the love of God, because nothing can. But knowing that he can't get our souls doesn't mean that he can't ruin our effectiveness as witnesses to God's mercy and his grace and his glory. And so if he can do that, if he can tug us down, if he can drop us in the mud, if he can destroy us early on, he can make it so that we don't reach the people that we were meant to reach. And if we do reach them, they look at us and say, how are you any different than me? I see the way you live. I see what you do. Why would I want to go through all of that and turn out the way you've turned out? We need to stand firm in the goodness of God. And we need to stand for his law, for his word. But mostly we need to stand for his love. And we need to be able to do that no matter what the world is throwing at us. But here's this beautiful, beautiful promise. No temptation has overcome you except that is common to mankind. There is nothing new under the sun. God's seen it all. The devil is not that creative. And so God knows what he's going to throw at you. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You aren't experiencing something that somebody else hasn't already gone through. This claim that we all want to make, but nobody knows what I'm experiencing, is a lie from the one who's based upon deception. People know. God knows. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. A word on this. I've heard people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Baloney. God will give you so much that your back is broken, you're lying down, face down, and can hardly breathe, and it is only when you have enough breath to say, God, I can't do this on my own. Will God's strength prevail? As I said earlier, you aren't strong enough. Your grip on God isn't what's going to save you. So we must get away from that delusion and say, God, I never had this to begin with, and this is all yours. So handle it what you will. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God knows the situation that we're in. God knows the world that is around us. God knows that what this world wants to do is tear us apart so that Satan is glorified and not him. Or that people would at very least think that there is no God. God knows all of that. But he called you out. He called each one of you out and set you apart from the world for a purpose. Not to be safe, but to glorify him in whatever you face. To show other people that God's love is the best and only way. The world tempts us to fall away. And it does it because it's fun. It does it because it feels good. It does it because it's so easy to go with the flow. That's the nature of sin. If you just want to go with the currents, go with the tides, it's going to take you wherever the world wants to take you. And you'll probably have a good time along the way. I don't want to say otherwise. That is the nature of sin. One of the most sinful statements of all time. If it feels good, do it. But don't be set astray. Because if feeling good doesn't get you to go the wrong way, then comes the hammer. There's the carrot and there's the stick. And they will pass laws that say you can't do this. There will be upwellings of personal beliefs that say we can't stand for that. If we can't get you with the sugar, we'll get you with the switch. Either way, they're going to fight. And the only thing that we can do is to look to God and say, you're all that is. You're all that I'll ever need. You are my strength and my shield and my protector. Paul is setting his folks up for understanding that persecution comes to the faithful. And that's okay, because strength comes from the Lord who protects us all. And this applies doubly to us today. We are surrounded by satanic attack. We are surrounded by sin. And it's been dressed up real pretty. It's been made to sound like lots of fun. It's been made to sound in such a way that to do anything other is to be illogical, to be a dinosaur, to be rooted in the past, to be somebody who just can't think logically. That's not God's plan. Because God's truth is the truth, and it's the only truth that matters. And so as Paul was exhorting his church, reminding them that God is faithful, he didn't say he won't let you be tempted. He said that when you are tempted, know that God knows the way out and has given it for you. Church, you're going to be tempted. You've probably already been tempted this morning. You're going to be tempted when you leave here. You're going to be tempted tonight. And God willing, you're going to be tempted tomorrow. And for that reason, the mark of a Christian is not one that simply wears a cross around their neck or affiliates themselves with a church. But the mark of a Christian is one who says, no matter what happens in my life, I'm following you, God. I will do whatever you tell me to do. I will know your word because your truth has set me free. And I hold on to that. Church, your only defense in this world today is God's truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.